appreciate
God giving us the privilege of being here this afternoon. We believe that we're in a time that it's just getting nearer and nearer every day to that moment for which we were called. And it's dangerously near, I think. We have some tapes, prophecy from a brother in Dallas, Texas. And I never get too much excited over the types of things that are prophesied, but this one really gets me, and I would like you to hear it. The name of the brother is John Jackson, and I'm going to ask you to send to me for it when I get back home this week. This week, we'll get home this week, right? Praise God. So send to me for John Jackson tapes. It's three tapes, and I really want a feedback from you as to what the Spirit is saying. You see, it's so dangerous because it's pointing to 1982. He's saying what will happen 1982 now. And it's dangerously near to the things that God has told me. So near to these things that I am wondering if I had been dragging my feet a little. You know, I always thought that I'm always pushing the time nearer than it really is. But I wonder, after listening to this tape, if you believe it, you're in trouble. And if you don't believe it and it's true, you're in worse trouble. So it's real. It's something else. So praise God. This evening we want to look into the commitment of the body of Christ. Do we have a commitment to the body of Christ? Or do we have a commitment to some other body? Or what is our commitment? What is God saying to this church at this time? You see, when God speaks to us at this time, it's not like 50 years ago, or even 10 years ago, 20 years ago. We could take it, and if we want it, and we could probably leave it for 10 years. But because it is right here, and because there are some words spoken that are very dangerous words, I mean to say, I've got to believe what God told me. I can't help it. If I don't believe it, then I would quit, and probably I just want to die immediately if I can't believe what God told me. So because I had such an extraordinary experience with God, because I met Jesus Christ as a man, he spoke to me as a man, as human beings speak to other human beings, it is impossible for me to reject or cast aside anything that he said. Now, the most important thing he said, why I'm here this evening, is that he was sending me to the United States with a message just before the destruction. From that day, like nearly 30 years ago maybe, God, I've been asking him, what destruction, Lord? Tell me more about it. And at first, I didn't get anything. He just dropped that and was very silent. And then he began to give me a flash. Like, say, every year, every 2 years, I'd get a flash of something. And it was always more details, more details, more details. And it got so bad one time that I had to ask God to just ease off with it. You know, if it wasn't going to happen right away. Because I was running. The first he told me, I thought, when he said to me, 20 years after the date he told me, he said, I want you to, you remember I told you so and so? I said, yes. He said, well, go now. Go to the United States now. We dropped everything. I was the, we were the proprietors of a high school, a very old, well-founded high school, highly respected high school in Jamaica. And we dropped that high school. We dropped that high school and ran. You see, you must know I had pigs to go to the market, and I had chickens to pluck, and I had the contract for the chickens. And we ran and we left the chickens. We left the pigs. 2 weeks to the market. So you see how quick we thought the judgment of God was going to fall on the United States. And we made a few mistakes. We ran so hard. We shouted so loudly. Mavis and I left Miami 1 year, and we spent just stopping 3 days at each place. We went New York, Maine, come down through Canada, Detroit, Ohio, Central USA, you know, Texas and Oklahoma and all those places. And we took our time, 2 years and 10 months, before we got back to Miami, without resting, without stopping, without looking at any of the sights on the road. We just kept on for 2 years and 10 months. We thought that was it. We felt that in 2 years the United States would be gone. I mean, I felt so helpless that I cried to God and said, "My God, can't you give us a little more time?" Because I thought it was 2 years. And then I thought it was 7 years. You know, I thought it was 7 years. The tribulation began in 1970, surely. All the guys who talk about the tribulation, they must be right, you know. They say it's 7 years, surely. 1977, who? The sons of God will come out, come forth. In 1977, brethren, the sons of God will come forth. See, I didn't say it so definitely, but I believed it definitely, but you know, I was trying to be a little slight crack I left in the back door. You know, that I could, and I squeezed through the crack after, left it open. After the, and you know, a lot of preachers preach with their back doors open. They, you know, try to put the thing in such a way, but that doesn't really get people moving. Because some of the times you're asking people to change their own lives. You see? And if you're afraid of what you believe, then how can you expect the people before you to believe what you say you believe? So here we come, and it was 1977 passed, and God kept pressing the vision. I saw an explosion in the church in 1978. I knew that meant the meeting over in Kansas City, when both Catholic and Protestants get together. That was the beginning of the coming together of the churches, the both the Pentecostal church, you see, because the Pentecostal church was a church that was really strongly against the Catholic. And so I am seeing now the Pentecostal church drawing closer to the Catholic and say, "We can work together. We are brothers," you see. And I noticed that last year the Pope went to Rome to, was to go in June. He had an appointment for a meeting with the World Council of Churches to bring the two organizations together. Now, if the World Council of Churches and the Roman Catholic Church comes together, then there's very little more left to come together. We would be like the stragglers, you see, and they would just mop us up, see. So this is the great effort that is being made. Now the World Council of Churches can't wait for the moment to come together with the Catholic Church. And if there's any backing off, it is the Catholic Church. But this, not president, Pope, this Pope is the man who claimed that he is going to bring forth the ecumenism that he had always hoped for, and he's going to bring the churches together. So he has made more strides than any other Pope in the history of the church, see. And he was about to go and sign that agreement June last year, and somebody shot him at the end of May, and it postponed the meeting indefinitely. Since then, he has made a covenant with the English church, And even today it's trying to woo the English people, because the English people are now the barrier between him and what the church has decided. So I see things happening. I see the time getting closer. And I wonder what kind of people God expects us to be as the time grows nearer. Now, you want to know what is the role of the body of Christ in this time, at this moment. And so, because we are so near the end, you know, we need to understand what manner of men ought we to be. See, if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Will come suddenly, without warning, as a thief in the night. "In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up." Now, if you believe this in the natural, then you cannot believe that we are going to reign and rule on the earth. Because if the earth is burnt up completely, this physical terra firma, if it is burnt up, completely burnt up, like a star would fall on it, or the sun would fall on this earth, then nothing would be left for us to minister to. And yet God says that we will reign and rule with Christ. We would lose our congregation. Can you see that? Now, if we're going to lose our congregation, then this scripture is natural. If it's not that we're going to lose our congregation, if we're going to have people to reign and rule over, then it's not natural. Then the word earth here could only mean carnal, natural, physical things. It could only mean the heavens here could only mean the heavens that are in transitory state. There are three heavens, the invisible realms. And in the visible realm we have the heaven within and the heaven without. The heaven within is where Jesus Christ dwells in us. The heaven out there is the one that is in chaos yet to be formed. Praise God. And so God says he is forming the heavens. Scripture, I'm quoting scripture, is from Isaiah. He's forming the heavens. So at this time we see a creation in process. Well, scientists call it evolution, but we know it to be creation. See, evolution doesn't speak of a visible, visible or invisible, but controlled, deliberate development. But God is developing man into the image and the likeness of God. And since this is being done, we see yet our heaven, where we will dwell in chaos out here, the world. And as soon as we are brought in to conformity with God, then the earth will become the Garden of Eden once more. Praise be to God. But then, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What kind of persons are you to be? what kind of people would be at the end of time, when God must bring the scattered ends together. Huh? What kind of people are we to be? Let's start looking. Let's look at Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. We're going to look at the prayer that Jesus had in John 17. First of all, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil of the world. Right there. We know the world, this natural world, is not going to be destroyed. But the only thing that is going to be destroyed is the evil. Because if the natural world is destroyed, then God couldn't be saying, don't take them out, Lord, leave them there. See what I'm saying? Okay, so then we are going to be here. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. So then, he prayed for us. That, now, this is what he prayed for us. That Jack and Mary and I and Bruce and Sue and everybody may be one. As, you know, this is the one that blows my mind, to be honest with you. As the Father and art in me, I in him, that they also may be one in us. How can I get into Jack? Jesus is throwing us for a loop here. Or is it spiritual? And we can really understand it in the spirit. That they also, that means just like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Like I look at John and I see a man's body sitting down there, and I know he's got a spirit and a soul, and the spirit, soul, and body as it's one man. Not two people, one man. Even so, Jesus Christ said, you should be one. I really feel ashamed. I really feel ashamed of my dissension against some brethren. I hate false doctrine. I hate it. If I preach it, I hate it. I hate false doctrine. And when I hear some people preaching falsehood, it grieves me. And I don't want to sit with them and fellowship with them because they are preaching falsehood. But I feel ashamed of it when I read this, that Jesus Christ died that I might be one with all the brethren. Not with those who preach good doctrines, but with all the brethren. Now, the worst part about it is that I am not saying that you must fellowship with those who preach falsely, for they might overcome you. But I'm saying that if we realize that we are going to be one with them, we would pray for them with such a power of love. And we would reach out with such love that somewhere, somehow, somebody would be changed. Can you believe it? You see, I have a brother in the Lord. I know he's saved. I know he's baptized in the Holy Ghost. But he loves the Presbyterian church, and he's a Presbyterian minister and a doctor of theology. And I sit down with him at night. We don't have eyes for each other. When we meet together, may say, okay, good night, she's gone to bed, because we're going to chat all night about the Bible. All night till morning. He disagrees with me, I disagree with him. I show him here, I show him there. When we finish, we hug and say goodbye till next time. We could not count. And I said, my God, forgive me. Forgive me of this thing. Because if I can do that with my natural brother, why is it that the natural tie seems to be stronger than the tie that binds us in Christian love? Isn't it a shame? Are you ashamed, Mary? I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of the oneness I will have with my family, whether they be right or wrong. Yet I can't find that oneness with the brethren when they are wrong. Don't you see, agape love is beyond what we have? Now, I am confessing before God that my philia love, my love for family and friends and buddy, you see, is greater than my agape love for God's buddies. Don't you hear me? I am begging you, brethren, when you go to pray, pray for those who are against and contrary in the gospel. Pray for them that God might bring them, and that God might bring the church to be one. For this is what Jesus died for, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Moreover, the whole church, now this is a loop I'm going to throw you for, you might suspect it. The whole church is not the body of Christ. The whole church belongs to Christ. But the whole church is not the body of Christ. And I don't know if you can agree with me, but let me show you something. Let me show you something. Do you think that the body of Christ has any sin in it? Is there any sin in the body of Christ? See, if there is sin in the body of Christ, then you are saying there is sin in Christ. But the Bible said, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. And if you are diligent, you are a diligent Christian, you live without sin. Now, I didn't say you live without sinning, but you live without sin, mean to say you don't keep sin. When sin touches you, it hurts you. You said, Jesus, you get rid of it. He said, if any man sins, if. Did you hear that? That means you don't have to sin. You remember in the Baptist realm we learned, we sin in thought, deeds, words, and action. Brethren, if you get up and you don't have any bad thoughts against anybody, you don't have any bad deeds, you don't have any bad actions, how do you sin? Follow what I'm saying? You don't sin unless you, for instance, you can't be asleep, sleeping and sinning at the same time. You follow? You cannot, it means to say that you cannot unconsciously, you cannot unconsciously, having the Holy Ghost, he will not allow you to unconsciously sin without giving you a feeling that you are wrong. Something is wrong. And this is what brings you to repentance. Do you know that if the Holy Ghost leave you, you never repent? Because it is the Holy Ghost that convicts the world of sin and of righteousness. I'm right. I am right and you're wrong. Hallelujah. He convicts me of even my righteousness and of judgment. Here is the tabernacle, and here is the gate, and here is the door, gate, veil. Three entrances in. Now, when you come through the gate, you are in the outer court. And in the outer court, there is death. death. It's death, two deaths. One death, death to sin. Number two death, death to self. If you have not made come to the point in your Christian development where you say, I don't want sin anymore, where you hate sin, I mean hate it, if you have not come to the point where you reject you, you know, I see self doing great works. I see men stepping in self, walking in self. In their whole operation, it is me. This church couldn't get on without me. You know, I am the kingpin in this whole operation. And I mean, they don't actually say that, although one time a lady told me so. You know, she said, we have the fivefold ministry. She said, God called me as an apostle. Did you know that? I said, no. She said, well, I am also a prophet. See? She said, I am an evangelist because I preach in so many places. And she said, I am a pastor. I am the pastor here. I said, I am a teacher. She said, I am the fivefold ministry. You ever heard anything like that? Well, you hear it today. You see, no, it is absolute self. See, absolute self. And self is so deceptive that you can have self be working in self and you don't know. You're totally deceived by yourself. You know what the Lord said about that? The heart of man is what? Deceitful and desperately wicked. I mean, so wicked that you don't even know your heart is wicked. Here, therefore, anybody, including myself, who operates in this realm is still in the outer court and has not yet entered into the door, which is Christ. See, now the baptism into Christ is a three-step operation. You must be baptized in water, because if you're not baptized in water, you don't even understand baptism. See, water, spirit, Christ, three baptism, yet only one. Because baptism is this one. That's baptism, Christ. That's what you're aiming for. No, brethren, can you see how cruel some of our teachings are? When you tell a man to be baptized and you do not want him to be baptized into Christ, because sometimes if you get him baptized into Christ, you lose him. That's the best way of losing your members, to get him baptized into Christ. If a man is baptized into Christ, it means that he is under Christ. He's no longer under Tom or Dick or himself, but he's under Christ. He's under the headship of Christ. I don't know if you get me. When you're under Christ, you can be under anybody. That's the point. In other words, I seem to be saying two things, but listen. If I'm under Christ and this sister comes to me and tell me, now you get right up and rush off to Detroit, and it is Christ in her that is speaking, I would have to recognize the Christ in her and don't see her at all. See, very often, you remember one time a prophet was so gone in self that God sent a donkey to give him a message. Now, what would you do if a donkey strutted through this door and say, John, you know, do so and so? I mean, it would blow your mind. But the donkey stood up and talked to this man, and the man back talked the donkey. Said, if I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you. See what I mean? It means that we must learn to recognize the voice of Christ in spite of all the voices around us. Everything is talking, everybody's telling us what to do, everybody's giving us a new doctrine, a new message, and it's such a confusion that only the real hard ones that are going dead set on Jesus Christ will be able to make it. You know the beautiful story about Elijah and Elisha. Here are two men going on, and Elisha say to Elijah, what I want is a double portion of your spirit. You know, I wonder who told you to ask for that. It's a very hard thing you're asking for. But you know what? You'll get it if you see me when I'm taken up. I mean, God and Elijah were going to do everything to prevent the man seeing him. You hear me? The man had his eyes glued on to him. Wouldn't move. And he heard a clash and a roar, as if, you know, airplane take off, coming towards them. Do you think he turned to see what it was? He never flinched. He kept his eye on the man. And the Bible said he kept close to him too, so that there was no way he could get away from him. And the chariot of fire came between the two men, blasted Elisha backwards. And in going backwards, he kept his eye on Elisha. He was taken up, he saw him. He threw back the mantle. You earn it. He said, that's yours, take it. And we found a man with such a power. I want you to read it. So beautiful. He got into the same situations that Elijah got into, and he handled every situation differently. Amen. First thing he took the mantle, smote the river, and he said, the God of Elijah, and the river opened. He walked across. Pardon me. Then he did a few that Elijah didn't do, like he made the axe to swim, iron swam, and then they sent to arrest him, and he and his servants sitting down on the hill, and the men came to arrest him, and the servant said to him, you're going to burn them with fire now? He said no, you know, like he would say, let's have some fun with them. Let's go down and have some fun. You know what Elijah did? He called on fire from heaven, burnt them up, and killed 100. And the next 50 came. The man knelt down and said, please don't kill me, Eli. And he lived. But this man went down and he asked God to blind their eyes so that they couldn't see that he was Elisha, because they came to arrest him. And he said, come, I will show you where Elisha is. And he led them into the center of Israel, and the army of Israel circled them, and he opened their eyes, and they knew they were in a trap. So the king of Israel said, pull his sword to kill them. Elijah said, no. He said, no, I couldn't kill your prisoners. These are my prisoners. He said, you get food and wine and let's have a good time. And they drank and they had a good time. He said, no, you guys go back home and tell your king what happened to you. There was nothing better than that. When they went home, the Bible records that in the days of Elisha, they never returned. Never attacked Israel again. That's a good way to make peace, eh? Praise be to God. So we see this man then, Elisha, with the double portion of the Spirit of God, is like the body of Christ. Oh yeah, it's a type. He is a type of the body of Christ. This is the only man that brought back a man from the dead after he died. Yeah, the only man who brought back a man from the grave after he died. Imagine that. His bones bring a man back to life and the bones remain dead. Praise be to God. So we see then that the entering in through the door is the baptism into Christ. Let's run over it. Water baptism, humanity, a man baptized you in water. Spirit baptism, Christ baptized you into the Spirit. Christ baptism, the Spirit baptized you into Christ. See, this is a spiritual baptism. You ask the question, how do I know when I'm baptized into Christ? You know because you are functioning according to Christ and not according to man's doctrine or anything else, but just according to Christ. Now remember, who is Christ? Christ is a body. Christ is the Son of God, a spirit. So Christ is the head of the body of Christ. Amen. So Christ might tell the body of Christ to tell you to do something. Amen. And as a part of the body of Christ, you must have, tell me what, a function. You must have a function. Did you know that? As a part of the body, is there any part of you dead? Then let's pray for you. You know, if there's a part of your body dead, you know right away it shouldn't be dead. It should be working. It's a working part. God has no dead parts of us that don't have any use. Sometimes we don't know the use of it. But every part of us has more than one use. And God says, you, as a part of the body of Christ, you have a function in the body of Christ. Forgive me, brethren. Somebody functions outside of the body of Christ. And he says, he's in the body of Christ. How can you do that? How can I take my tithes and my offerings and give it at my will when the Spirit of God would have me give it to the body of Christ? Or operate as the body of Christ should, because sometimes it's not given to the body of Christ, it's given to the poor man outside there or to so on so and so. But you must function by the head, which is Christ. And one of the chief problems is that some of us are not hearing Christ. Can you imagine what would happen if the communication between your right hand and your brain break down and your right hand just get wild and start doing its own thing? You'd have to get rid of that right hand. God doesn't have any such thing in his body. Once we are not listening to God, we are not hearing God, we are not connected to the body, we are not in the body. The body of Christ is a function. Praise God. Let me show you something. The function of the body of Christ. I cut off a piece there. You know what is cut off, so you don't need it since you know it is there. Okay? You have this. This is the function. Said that they may be one, even as I and the Father are one. Three substances operate this lamp. Gold, oil, wick, and then fire. But three substances are needed. The gold is God. God is the gold. Or we can put divine, the divine nature. The Holy Spirit is the oil, and you are the wick. See what I'm saying? It's an operation. The body of Christ is an operation. Are we part of this operation? And this is a question to ask. You see, because some go about dividing and destroying. And if you are dividing and destroying, then you are against the body. You're not building the body. You're not functioning in the body. You're functioning against the body. And so, if God has placed you in the body, you should be working to strengthen the body. There's no way around it. You've got to be part of the joints. Something else. If you are in the body, the blood is flowing in you. Number one, the blood is flowing in you, and you are part of the bread. What am I talking about? Blood and bread. Blood is the life. Life of God. The bread is the body. The substance of the body. So that whatever life God gives you, you must pass it on in order to get more. Right? And being a part of a loaf of bread, you cannot be divided. You know it for sure that you are part of something out there, which is, some people say, the mystical body of Christ. But it's not so mystical when you have the people in a congregation that you have to deal with. Now you'll find that this body will be attacked by many things, many diseases, many contrary things will attack the body. And if a brother or a sister is part of the body and he's being attacked, then he will probably slam into another part of the body, hurt another part of the body. But the body should have enough power to heal itself and absorb whatever comes against it, which the body has. So we should, instead of rejecting those who are part of us when they are sick, what should we do? Restore them. You see, it's not always that sickness sickness can, say that again? Yes, you see, it's not always that it's a fatal disease. So when we see sickness in the body, we should go after it and send forth the healing substance. And one of the greatest healing is love. You see, which love is the cohesive force that holds the particles of the bread together. If you don't love, it's impossible. It's impossible. Because remember the story I tell you about my brother and I. We're natural brothers, and we just can't find it in ourselves to quarrel with one another. We never thought of it. Never thought of quarreling over the gospel. It never occurred. Isn't that funny? Then why do we sometimes quarrel with one another in the body? Because there's a less cohesion between us than in the natural. That means our carnal is stronger than our spiritual. And brethren, I am ashamed of it. I'm ashamed of it, and I think you should be ashamed of it too. I see this in everybody, in every group. Paul said, you have wars and strivings among you because you are carnal. Carnality. Don't fool ourselves talking about we're walking in high places. I was in a group. They were walking in the holiest of all. You talk to those people, they would tell you they were walking in the holiest of all. And while you were with them, while you were, you know, agreeing with them, it was beautiful. Believe you me, it was beautiful. They would take off their hearts and give to you. And you never knew that those same people could be the roughest people in the world until you got against their grain. You preach something that they started having visions against us. Oh yes. Have you ever had a vision that one of your sisters turned into a cat and she just starts scratching up everybody else in the congregation? Huh? Or have you had a vision of some brother turning a big bulldog and he's just tearing up everybody else? Let me tell you something. When people are spiritual, the devil attacks you spiritually. And any vision that's going to tell me that my sister is turning into a cat and scratching up the rest of the congregation, I'm not going to believe it. Follow what I'm saying? Because I know something about God. I discovered that years ago, God isn't going to tell you one thing against your brother. Anybody tell you that he had a vision of God against his brother, ask him one question. Said, how did you feel? What did you do? Oh, I just wept and I just prayed for him. Then it must be of God. Because you see, God knows your reaction. You will have a vision about your dearly beloved sister or your mother or your wife, something that's not so good, because God knows you're going to try to help the person. You're going to stand with that person. But if you tell me that you had a bad vision about me and it caused you to turn against me, not God. For God knew your heart before he gave you that vision. See what I'm saying? In the valley, there were many dry bones, the scripture said. You remember that scripture? You want us to just glimpse, glance. Which is it? Yeah. Ezekiel 37. Many people say that this chapter is written to the Jews. Brethren, we know better than that. The whole Bible was written to the Jews. Yeah. The Jews were God's blackboard. You see, God's chosen people, like how I'm using this blackboard and giving the lesson, and when I'm finished, those things have no more meaning because they were only used to teach with. The Jews were used to teach the people of God, and so the whole Bible was written to Jews, including Peter, Paul, James and John, and all the brothers. They were all Jews. So if anybody says to you, the Bible was this chapter was written to the Jews, just tell him the whole Bible was written to the Jews and just finish with it there. But what does it mean to us? The Word of God has a development that continues until it finds its fulfillment, its total fulfillment. The scripture said Jesus Christ fulfills the law, fulfills the Old Testament. But there's something else for you to understand. You don't walk into that fulfillment until you are completed in Christ. You see, because we are not complete. We are incomplete. We are half made. Some quarter made. And people less complete than the others. Isn't that so, Brother Jack? Praise be to God. You see, but the story is that we are being completed. And so we experience more and more of Christ. And as we experience more of Christ, more of the scripture is being fulfilled in us. So the final fulfillment. Now look at this. It says, there are many dry bones in the valley. And the Spirit of the Lord said, cause me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many, verse 2, in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry, without life, without substance, sun parched and baked. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these dry bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto these bones, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin and breath, and you shall live. You see? Praise God. Let's look at what happened then. I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. You know, I was thinking about that. And if one of them shin bone had come together with my shoulder, I would have a horrible deformity out here. But the shin bone had to come together with the joint of the knee. The hip bone had to come together with the hip. Are you hearing me? There is a place in the body of Christ for each person. And one of the great faults of people is to try to function in places where they don't belong. If you give a man the job to move these chairs, he doesn't want to move the chairs, he wants to preach. You give him the job to preach, he's out there doing something else. Have you seen that around? God called a man as a preacher, and he's gone into the insurance business. God give you the gift of healing, you're gone into medicine. You see what I'm saying? It's a crime amongst us that the people God called and what God gives them, before they use it until they be perfected in it, they seem to turn aside and want what the other guy has over there. And this is the problem. But the shin bone came to the shin bone, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up on it. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no life, no breath in them. And I want you to notice that the word breath in the Hebrew is the same word used for spirit. There's no spirit in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come forth. Four winds, or breath, and breathe upon these. And they became a great army. Now, this prophecy has been partially fulfilled. We've got the Holy Ghost, but we haven't come together. Our sinews have come together. Our body has come together. But to become an army, we have not yet. God wants us to move as one, and God is saying that he's breathing upon us. Every breath of the Holy Ghost that you feel, it's a breath to bring you into conformity with your brother. You know, oh God, I love you, Lord. You know what I mean? Love you, Lord. And we sing these things and we really believe it. But I don't love God unless I love my brother. If I can hurt you and reject you and do you harm, I don't love God. That is terrible. How am I going to make everybody understand this? But it is the word of God that how, I'm going to quote a scripture now. How can you love God whom you cannot see when you don't love man whom you can see? Huh? It's not possible. Yet we think it's possible. See, we think it's possible. We go around saying we love this and we love that and we love the other. But we do not have the capacity to love God until we find a greater measure of love for our fellow man. And what is real love? You know, what we're talking about. Not hugging and making fun of, but it is that God feeling deep down in me that makes it impossible for me to hurt you, that makes me always going out of my way to try not to hurt you, not to disturb you, to help you, to lift you up, to see you strong in God. This is love. Nothing else is love, you know, because if you can do wrong and I can side with you, I hate you. Isn't that terrible? You know, some of us think that is love. If you do wrong and I see you wrong and I side with you, and I say I side with you because you're my friend and I love you, I hate you, for I'm helping you to get into hell and to lose your soul. That's the shortest road to destruction. If I help you in a wrong, I hate you. It's not God's love. God's love is going to struggle for a correction, struggle for a deliverance for you. And so, the body of Christ then is Christ in you. Christ in you. That which we see, that which we handle, the greatest, I say the greatest symbol, the greatest symbol of the body of Christ in our midst is the communion service. The greatest symbol of the body of Christ in our midst is the communion service. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians were written possibly 40 or 50 years after Jesus Christ. Are you there? 50 years after Jesus Christ. And God is telling the church 50 years after Jesus Christ that they must come together and have a communion service in the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine as a symbol till remember my death till I come. And look, brethren, the only thing that would stop me from remembering that death of Jesus Christ in communion with the brethren is when I have something more perfect. You understand? When I have a new operation more perfect than the one we have now. And the only time I'm going to have that new operation is when Jesus Christ comes forth in his fullness within my being and within yours too. Because it is Christ in you that is my hope of glory. It's not just Christ in me. The fact that Christ is in you, that's what gives me hope. Hallelujah. That there is somebody out there with Christ in her. And if you should come forth in the fullness of Christ, that would be my perfect glory, for I would know I too would come forth. See what I mean? And this is what Paul said. Some of the brethren were saying, we are already perfect. And Paul said, would to God you were perfect. He said, because if you were perfect, I would make it too. You know what I mean? It would be a joy if we knew that one man, just one man, come forth, man alive, we would just shout our heads off and praise God, because that's it. See? So, in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, 40 or 50 years after the death of Jesus Christ, Paul is saying to the church, verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Let me tell you, brethren, every false doctrine hits hard on the doctrine of Christ. Anywhere you take, anywhere you find a false doctrine, it hits on the doctrine of Christ Jesus. And the coming of Christ, false doctrine. They hit on the communion, false doctrine. You look what he says here. He says the communion is the blood of Christ. Did you notice what the Catholic did? 350 years after Jesus Christ, the Roman Catholic Church got together at a conference and decided that the priest, when he blesses the wine, it becomes blood. It's no longer wine. It's the actual physical blood of Jesus Christ. And he said when he blesses the bread, it becomes meat. It is the actual physical flesh of Jesus Christ. You know what he did for the people? They prevented you walking in truth and gave you a lie on your tongue. Lie. Because they are saying if you eat a piece of Jesus' flesh, it will change your flesh. Now I know so many Catholics, and for so many years they've been eating the communion, that they ought to have been very holy, but they are not. You hear me? What then is the truth? The truth is that if the blood is the life of Jesus Christ, which when Jesus went on the cross, he had the life of the eternal Father within his veins, that blood has life in it. Blood has an energy in it. Blood has the greatest energy in it as any other thing on earth has. Blood has that energy, gives off energy. That the blood of Jesus Christ is the blood of God. Though God had no blood, he gave blood to Jesus and gave life, because the Father gives his blood to the child. So Jesus' blood was God's blood. And when the life poured out of Jesus, the life of God was let loose in the earth. And by the principle, the spiritual principle that God laid down, where Eve, now listen to it, by God's laws, Eve became a sinner and died because she obeyed the devil. The scripture said, any spirit which you obey becomes your master. Romans 6 verse 16. Okay. By that law, therefore, when I obey Jesus Christ, I receive his blood in spirit energy. The same energy from Jesus' blood enter my blood because I ask for it. And immediately I have power against sin. Did you hear me? My father's blood gave me a hard time. I mean, I don't want this to be told all around, but I tell you this as a secret, that my father's blood gave me a hard time. My natural father's blood. But for the blood of Jesus Christ, I would still be a docile. And I wouldn't have any hope. I wouldn't be able to help myself. I would want to be down in the Falklands
I don't want to be wearied of men are fighting, because that's the blood I got. But the quickening of Jesus Christ made me a new man. Hallelujah. And this is what we do. So when we take the wine, do we take the blood? No. Because if it was the blood of Jesus Christ, you wouldn't have to preach to a sinner. You just go and bless the wine and trap people into drinking wine, and they would be saved. Wouldn't that be a great way to get Christians? Except those who don't drink wine could not be saved. You'd have to work it some other way. But you see how ridiculous that sounds? Well, that's the way you can test some of these things that are put forth as truths. Now, what is it then? It's the energy, life force. That's what we're talking about. In this room, there's an energy going around, touching us in our minds, touching us in our hearts. You accept it, you receive it. You reject it, you lose it. That's the energy we're talking about. The bread, then, you are the bread. Let's see if the Bible says so. For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. How could it be any plainer? Then turn to the 11th chapter. And Paul is getting bolder. I'm going to close here. You ask me the questions. I'm going to just open the meeting for questions. I'm going to close here. Paul is getting bolder. And Paul says here, verse 29. Let's take 28. But let a man examine himself. I can't examine you. If you want to kill yourself and eat the communion when you hate me, it's your business. Understand? What's it now? 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning or seeing or being aware of the Lord's body. More than that, some of them are going to get sick and die. You ever hear of church people getting killed by the word of God? Well, I've seen it done. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. How could Paul say that if it wasn't true? You know what I mean? The word of God is saying that Paul was taking the bread and the wine. And yet there are some brethren saying, we have already entered into the holiest of all. We don't need that bread and that wine. The point is, I'm not going to go into a church over there and take any communion with them if I am not in agreement with them. Amen. For I would be deceiving them that we are one when we aren't. But I must have a home church. I must have people who I know with whom I will take the communion. And if I go out there and I feel the spirit right and I feel like taking the communion, I take it over there with them. I'm not business. My heart is clear before God. I wonder if you understand what I'm saying. But we weren't talking about communion. We were talking about the body of Christ. But this ordinance keeps the body of Christ together. It keeps people making covenant with one another, because the communion service is a renewal of a contract. You know, it's like you're married. You don't have to go marry every year. But sometimes you feel it's necessary to have an anniversary. Huh? And you have an anniversary and bring back the remembrance of the day when you went to the altar together.
Praise be to God. God, Jesus said, we should do it in remembrance of him. Somebody, oh, I can remember Jesus without that, for sure. But you won't ever get a corporate remembrance. You won't get a corporate remembrance unless we do it together. It's a contract, it's a covenant, it's the renewing of a vow before God that Jesus Christ, I'm not only vowing with you, but I'm vowing with my brothers and sisters. I am making a covenant with you, brethren, that I will not sin against you. I'll not talk against you. I'll not hurt you. This is the communion service. And this is part of the body of Christ. We'll continue with the body of Christ when we get back in the other session. So God bless us now, and let's just hear your comments before we go on. I won't refuse any comment.
The word that says that where the line is drawn for fellowship and so on, I can see my figure.
Yeah. Yeah, there are scriptures which tell us that we must withdraw from some brethren. Like if a brother is going by the name of a brother, yet he's living in sin, the scripture said, don't walk with him. And that is obvious, because the people will say all of them are the same. You want your testimony will be destroyed among the sinners. So if a brother is walking in sin, you cannot walk with him. See, you see him doing wrong out there, you cannot join him. That's one. The next one is in Matthew chapter 18, where it said, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, you go to him alone and speak to him. If he accepts it and you pray with him and both of you, you know, that's it. Finish there. But if he rejects you, said you go and take somebody else with him and pray with him and speak to him about it. And if he rejects both of you, then take him to the church and let the church speak to him, let the elders speak to him. If he rejects the church, then count him as a sinner and an ungodly. Don't fellowship with him. So there are a few. Do you remember any more cause that would prevent him? Well, Paul said that a heretic after the third and fourth, after the third admonition, that is a man preaching heresy, you call him, the church call him, you talk to him, he says, well, he's wrong, but he goes back and he picks up another heresy and he preaches it, and he picks up another, he preaches it. That means that there's something wrong there with his salvation, because Jesus says that in John chapter 7 verse 17, said if any man desire to know the truth, he will know it. God will tell him the truth. See, so the truth is not so elusive as some of us think. God will tell us the truth if we desire to know it. Praise be to God. Any more questions?
Could you explain this part in the scripture to me about the preacher? If any man sees his brother's sin and says, it is not unto them, he shall ask and he shall give him life. But them that sin not unto them, there is a sin unto them. I do not say that he shall pray for it.
Yes, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is a sin unto death. And a man who blasphemes against the Holy Ghost doesn't want prayers. There's no way you can pray for him. He doesn't want prayers. If a person comes to you and said, please pray for me, he's in trouble, and he says, please pray for me. Pray for him, because he wants prayers. But if he sins unto death, that is, he is reprobated, he has rejected God in the final stage, and you will never know that. You see what I mean? Unless you can observe it by his rejection of God, then you can't pray for him. See what I mean? Please? Well, yes, he's quite dangerous, you know. Praise God.
Does that mean that person totally possessed then?
I am not sure if I could say. You see, there are two things. It's not having God and don't want God, and having the devil. Now you're asking me that if a man who doesn't want God, if he, if necessary that he must have the devil, you see, he could be his own devil. See?
Even without saying him being totally.
Yes, you see, I just drop short of saying that he must be totally possessed, because I'll be laying down a law that I am not sure of is in the scripture.
Because although he manifested wrong spirit all along when Jesus said that
he was
sending off the
offering, yeah,
the offering and so on, playing around with it, that it wasn't until after he took the Lord's
supper, yeah,
that
Satan entered into him. You know, it's good to see that when Judas took the Lord's Supper and made that final sin against the body of Christ, that was the time Satan entered into him. And you search your Bible and you don't see any place where Satan entered into a man except there. You see demons, devils, words, you know, that means demons and devils. But this one said Satana entered into him. That is, Satan himself entered into Judas, and Judas became son of perdition, or son of Satan. Yes.
Final stage,
yes, you see. And yes.
So we're coming right back to it, where he says he was and is
to come. You see,
that the son of perdition in the end time will be
another man,
possessed by,
absolutely possessed by the devil,
yeah,
himself.
I would imagine going from stage to stage, playing around,
yes,
demon and demon, and until the final
possession. But you see, there was a peculiar part there, is that Judas, I got to say, he was a shallow brain, but he couldn't contain the devil. After the devil got into him, he couldn't contain him. He tried to repent, said he was sorry, he did it, and then he couldn't contain him. And the Bible, I don't know if the Bible said it directly, but the Bible said he exploded. His bowels just gush out. How it happened, I don't know. That the man exploded and fell down in the road before Jesus going up to Calvary. See? So the devil is going to have to do a better job to get a man that can contain him mentally and physically. He blew his circuit. Praise be to God.